So we're continuing our study in the book of Exodus. And today we're going to look at the Ten Commandments and the giving of the Ten Commandments and kind of the repercussions of the Ten Commandments. And I got thinking about them through the week, and I realized that I'm a rule follower. I can't help myself. I just am. Now, I will tell you, that's on the outside. On the inside, I'm kind of a rule breaker. Right, if there's a sign that says, do not enter, with all of my heart, I want to enter there. Okay, I don't because I'm a rule follower. When I was a kid, and I think they added this sometime in the 70s, but you know the little tags on your pillow? I had a tag on my pillow, and it said, do not remove this tag under penalty of law. Okay, now it says accept by consumer, but I think back in the early 60s, it didn't say that. I wanted with all my heart to tear that tag off there, but I didn't dare. I don't know what I thought. You know, it was going to be a SWAT team come in and drag me off because I tore that pillow. Now, I did some research this week, and I found out, depending on where I am in the country, I could be guilty of breaking the law. In Chester County, West Virginia, no clergyman may tell jokes or humorous stories from the pulpit during church services. Somebody said, you don't have to worry about that. You're not all that funny. I said, okay. In Omaha, Nebraska, it is illegal to sneeze or burp during a church service. In Boston, it is illegal to eat peanuts in a church. And if we were in Maine, shotguns must be taken to church in case of a Native American attack. I'm just fine. We could, depending on where we are, we could be breaking the rules and not even realize it. So who knows what they have here in Franklin Park. There might be some hidden rule about belching in church or something like that. So don't do it. That's all I'm saying. Well, there are rules that govern all of us. And we would be naive to think that we could live in a society without rules. We need rules because they tell us how we can function with the rest of the people in our world. And God understands it is that he created a nation from these Hebrew people that they would need rules in order to not only demonstrate how they should interact with each other, but how they should interact with God and how they should worship God. And today, we're going to look at Genesis 19 and 20. So turn there, if you would, please. And obviously, I've already told you that this is where... Did I say Genesis? I mean Exodus. I turned to Genesis, and I said, why does that look so strange? Let's try Exodus. And I think all of you are aware that this is where God gives Moses and to the Hebrew people. He gives them the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments were a defining covenant that God has made with his chosen people, the Israelites. He said, look, I need to give you instructions on how I expect you to act. You're going to be my people. This is how you're going to act. And so I have it up here on a slide. In Deuteronomy 4:13, we actually find this covenant. It says, he declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. Now, interestingly enough, and this is just a side note, there's no extra charge for this, we tend to see them always carrying the Ten Commandments, and you know, if you've seen the movie, Charlton Heston's got them like this, and they got five commandments written on one side and five commandments written on the other side. As I was researching, found out that it was common in a covenant to actually make two copies of a covenant. And so probably it was duplicate copies is what they had when he had two stone tablets. And they would have written on both the front and the back side. I just thought I'd throw that into you there. But the commands were there. They were there to guide the Israelite people. But above all else, they were to teach the people that true obedience comes from true love. And we're going to look at that and explore that a little bit later. Chapter 19 tells us that Moses has been summoned to Mount Sinai, and he's to give the instructions to the people. And the formula is quite simple, if you will. If you look at verse 5, it says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, this is Exodus 19, verse 5, then out of all nations you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So there it was in a nutshell. Obey me, keep my covenant, and you'll be my people. That's all I'm asking of you. I'm just asking you to obey me. Well, it's clear that God did not take this covenant casually or lightly. In fact, the people responded in verse 8. It says, the people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Sure they will. We'll find out later. You know, we sometimes, I think, underestimate the holiness and kind of the awesomeness of God. When God appeared, it tells us this, and you look at chapter 19, verses 16. Just look with me there for a second. It says, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud of the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like a smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. It was a scary place, being in the presence of a holy and righteous God. The mountain itself was holy because God was there, and God was holy, and his presence was in that place. And the smoke billowed up like a furnace, and it says that the whole mountain trembled, and the people trembled, and rightly so. I think today we have this sometimes too cavalier and too casual attitude towards God. I just cringe sometimes when I'm talking to somebody and they say, well, you know, the big guy upstairs. He's not the big guy upstairs. At my house, I'm the big guy upstairs, okay? And I'm certainly not God. You know, that we use tones like that. And I think sometimes we think is because, as the King James puts it, we're to come boldly under the throne of grace, that somehow we can treat approaching God as we do any other being. And that is just not the case. We think because we have grace that we can take advantage of it. You see, God is not like any other being. And people will say, yeah, but what about Jesus, the good shepherd? And I know you've been in churches, right? Have we not all seen a picture and it's Jesus in kind of this, oh, I just hate them, kind of this effeminate pose, holding a little lamb and looking all, you know, Jesus meek and mild and that sort of thing. That's not the picture of Jesus that we have. Revelation chapter 1. And you don't have to turn to it, but when John sees Jesus, and keep in mind, this is John the Beloved. This is the one whom at the Last Supper leaned up against Jesus' breast. This is the one who Jesus said, look, John, I want you to take care of my mom for me, okay? This is his best earthly friend, perhaps. This is John the Beloved. And he says when he looks at Jesus, he describes him as having hair like wool and eyes like blazing fire, with a voice like the sound of rushing waters, and a face with all the brilliance of the sun. And it says that John is so terrified that he falls over as if he were dead. That's the God that we serve. And I want you to understand this, because while the Bible says that God is love, right? 1 John 4:8, God is love. But God is also a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:29 says that. And God wants us to obey him. And he wants us to love him. And he wants to understand that we can only truly obey him when we truly love him, because true obedience comes from true love. And this consuming fire is the one that gave to the Israelite people. This fire would enable them to worship him, to understand him, to see his holiness. And this consuming fire gave him these commandments. And God wants them to know who he is. And just so they're not mistaken, he begins chapter 20. In the second verse, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He wants them to understand, I'm not one of the weak, impotent gods that were in Egypt. I'm not the dog god or the cat dog or the moon god or the sun god. I am the God of all creation. I am the God that freed you from slavery. I am the God that caused the angel of death to pass over your house. I am the God that parted the Red Sea so that you could walk on dry land. And then I am the God that crushed all of your enemies. That's who I am. And he wants them to understand that. He was the God that redeemed them, that delivered them, and saved them. And so he begins. And just look with me, if you will. I'm reading from the New International Version, if you'd like to follow along. Exodus chapter 20. He says in verse 2, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above or on the earth, beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath for the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Now these rules, these commandments, they served a number of purposes, some we've already talked about, but it gave the Israelites an outline of what they had to do to be obedient to God. Sometimes we think of rules as bad. Sometimes we think of fences as kind of bad. And isn't that kind of the old American way, look, don't fence me in? I remember reading a study a number of years back, and it was, I want to say it was in one of the Chicago school districts, but don't hold me to that. But they had a playground, and they had a bunch of children on there, and they had a chain link fence all around the playground. And so the kids were doing what kids were doing. And so this psychologist that works for the school district is driving by this school, and he sees them, and the kids are up hanging on the fence, and they got their little arms out through the fence, and they're sticking their tongues out through the fence, and you know, and doing all that kind of stuff. And he says, "Oh my, this is terrible. This is worse than the zoo. You know, we give the monkeys and the tigers free range. You know, in a place we have to do that." So he petitioned, and got them in that school district to take down that chain link fence. And he said, well, now these kids will feel much better about themselves. And so he wants to go and check and see how it's going. And he drives by, and you know where all the kids were? They were huddled in the middle of the playground. Because, see, those rules, those guidelines were their boundaries. And they didn't have any boundaries anymore, and it frightened them to death. And you think about what a society would be if we had no rules, we had no guidelines, we have no boundaries. It would be frightening. So it gave the Israelites an outline of what they had to do, how they could be obedient to God. It showed them how they could live as a society together. Now, the first four commands dealt with their relationship with God. The last six commands dealt with their relationship with each other. But it's interesting, if you really think about this, when you violate one of the last six commands, you almost automatically are violating one of the fourth commands, because you have evidently put your will before God's will, and therefore you have violated that you shall put no other gods before you, because you have in sense made yourself as a god. You see, and by keeping these commands, it enabled these Israelites people to show their love for God, because true obedience comes from true love. But they are, while amazingly straightforward, they're also very difficult to keep. And they were designed not only to be instructional for living, but also show the sinfulness of man and to show the need for a redeemer. People today will claim to be good people, and they'll tick off their checklist. If you talk to somebody and say, "Are you a good person?" and they'll immediately start ticking off and say, "Well, I don't steal. I don't lie. I've never killed anyone." But you see, God required complete obedience. And so things like failing to honor your parents, or wishing you had something that your neighbor has, or putting anything before your worship of God, makes you guilty of breaking the law. And as James would later write in the New Testament, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." As you read the Old Testament, you find that the Jewish people, as we will proceed on, were guilty over and over and over again of not only breaking the law as individuals, but as a nation. And they demonstrated a lack of love for God by their disobedience. We look at it and we say, oh, those Israelites. Maybe we need to look in the mirror sometimes. Am I right? Yeah. You see, because before we're too critical of them, we need to consider that we too, no doubt, have broken these commandments. But you know, some of you might say, maybe the person who carefully reads a text, or perhaps those looking to invalidate the veracity of the scriptures, they might say, but wait, those commandments were part of a covenant that God made with Moses and the Israelites, and they have no bearing on me today. And we've already shown from Deuteronomy that it was indeed a covenant made with the ancient Israelites for a very specific purpose. And this was just the beginning for the Israelites. The next 10 chapters of Exodus are devoted to laws that God wants people to follow and how they are to worship him. And I know that most of us, I think, if I took a poll, most of us would agree that in our culture, in our society, with the parenting that we have and looking at our age, we grew up being taught that we must obey those 10 commandments. Am I right? Right? Most of you did? You agree with that? Of course you did. But then the question comes in my mind, what about the other commands, right? What about the commands like Deuteronomy 22:11 that says, do not wear clothes of wool and linen woven together? Right? Well, we just dismissed that, right? We said, well, that was just cultural. Is it truly cultural, or is it just not suit us? You see, because in our society today, there's things that God says very clearly in his word that, look, you shouldn't go here. And yet we say, well, that's cultural, or it doesn't suit me all that well. And so I choose to invalidate it. But look, what if that was the only command that God gave us? Now, look, I tried to research this. I have no real understanding of why they weren't to mix linen and wool. And I read about how the priest wore a linen outer garment and a woolen undergarment, and we weren't priests. No, I read all that. But it seems to be clearly talking about weaving them together. And there's a, maybe you could pull some spiritual example out of there about being unyoked or unequally yoked, that sort of thing. But I don't really know. Why? All I know is that God said it. And so sometimes we have to come down to the point in our life that God says, look, this is what I'm asking of you. We just have to say, okay, God, I love you enough that if you don't ever want me to wear wool and linen together, and I'm just using that as an example, then that's what I'm going to do. But you know, we tend to just dismiss this stuff. Is it cultural? You know, have we said in our minds that you know, we get the don't murder thing, but we don't see any sense in the law tells us how the material in our clothes are made. And so, what we do, we sit around in our blended wool linen suit, having a shrimp cocktail, hoping not to get any sauce on our neatly trimmed beard, and we pet our labradoodle. All things that the ancient Israelites would have been forbidden to do. You say, like, Pastor Jeff, like, why are you saying this kind of stuff? Why are you telling me this? Interestingly enough, according to a recent survey, 80% of people claiming to be Christians, and I don't know how you'd be a Christian, only 80% of it, upheld the veracity of 8 of 10 of the 10 commandments. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, adultery came in at under 75%, that's only the people that thought we should keep that rule. And the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? It came in at less than 50%. And so I have to ask myself, is it because it was given in a cultural setting for a specific time and purpose, or is it because maybe it just doesn't suit us as a society anymore, and so we've just cast it aside? And so I asked the question here in my notes, are we obligated today to obey the Ten Commandments? And the answer is yes and no. And yes and no. And I know some of you are thinking, well, gosh, James 1:8 says, you know, something about a double-minded man, and we think you've gone crazy, Pastor. But I know that some of you out there are thinking that this could be a bad thing. Well, put down your rocks, okay? You don't have to stone me just yet. You're saying that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. You're saying it's transcendent truth. We know that. John 17:17 said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. 2 Peter 1:20 says, first you must understand this. No prophecy in Scripture is a matter of one's interpretation. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says the law is perfect. So how can I even open up a door to say that maybe we're not to obey the Ten Commandments? Look, the problem is we're asking the wrong question. That's the problem. The question should not be, are we obligated to keep the Ten Commandments? In a broad sense, the answer to that question actually is no. The writer of Hebrews says this. Now, bear with me, okay? Just hold your stones. The writer of Hebrews says this. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. I think I have it, yeah. He's made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. What is the first one? Exactly what we're talking about here. These Ten Commandments. And you're like, Pastor, where are you going with this? I mean, even the prophets recognize the limits of the Old Covenant. Jeremiah 31 says, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. 2 Corinthians 3:3, Paul writes, you show that you are a letter from Christ, result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. 1 Corinthians 11:25. We're gonna look at sharing the Lord's Supper here in a little bit. It's a description of that, and it's the same way. After supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. There was an old covenant, there is a new covenant. And somebody's gonna say, But didn't Jesus keep the commandments? Of course, absolutely. Jesus says this, do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, the King James says not a jot or a tittle, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whatever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. See, the law served a very specific purpose. These are going to be a little small for you to, maybe way small for you to read. But I'm going to read them anyhow. So the purpose of the law, one, to reveal the holy character of the eternal God to the nation of Israel. Two, to set apart the nation of Israel as distinct from all their nations. Three, to reveal the sinfulness of man. Four, provide forgiveness through the sacrifice and the offerings for the people who had faith in the Lord and the nation of Israel. Five, provide a way of worship for the community of faith through the yearly feasts. Six, provide God's direction for the physical and spiritual health of the nation. And seven, cause people, after Christ came, to see that they couldn't keep the law, but they needed to accept Christ as their personal Savior. And so when Jesus says that he came to fulfill the law, he is saying that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the perfect fulfillment of the law. That all the requirements of the law found in the Old Testament are made complete or perfect in him. In other words, without Jesus, we can never meet the requirements of the law. In fact, it says it in Galatians 3:10. It says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. That's what it says. It says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of law. The curse that we're under is that curse of sin. And it's impossible for us to keep all that was commanded. And without Jesus, we are left with no hope, because there's not a single person here listening to my voice, either here or that's going to listen to this online, that can say they have never sinned. Come on, let's be honest. I'd ask for a raise of hands, and anybody that didn't raise your hand, I would say, well, now you've lied, so now you're guilty too with the rest of us. You see, there's not a one of us that could make that statement. That's why Paul would write to the Ephesians that it's what? It's by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Our salvation is not dependent upon obeying laws. Our salvation is dependent upon the atoning death of Jesus Christ. That's what it's dependent on. And so the question needs to be asked is not, are we bound by the Ten Commandments? Are we obligated by them? But are the Ten Commandments applicable? That's the key. Are they applicable in our lives today? And the answer to that is absolutely. What did Paul write to Timothy? He says, what? All scripture is given for what? Reproof, for correction in doctrine, for righteousness. That's what the Bible says. So you can put down your rocks now. I didn't tell everybody you can disobey the Ten Commandments. But you see, these commands now have taken a different form. They're no longer written on tablets of stone, but the Bible says they're written on our heart. And that was the point of when Jesus is trying to tell them on the Sermon on the Mount. We're not going to do a whole discourse on that right now, but in Matthew chapter 5, he says, look, people are saying that you've never murdered anybody, but I'm telling you, look, if you have hate in your heart, you've already murdered them. And people are saying, well, look, I've never committed adultery. And he said, no, you know what? But if you've lusted in your heart, you've already broken that command, because now it is written on our hearts. Jesus said in John 13:34, he says, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Jesus ties in obedience with love, because true obedience comes from true love. When the Pharisees asked Jesus, what was the greatest command? You know, he was bright enough, he could have rattled off all the Ten Commandments and says, these and these alone you must keep. But no, what does he tell them? He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all your mind. And I think it's Mark that adds in with all your strength. He says, verse 38, this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. And very simply what Jesus is saying, and if we truly love God, we will put no other gods before him. If we truly love God, we're not going to be guilty of idolatry. We're not going to take his name in vain. If we truly love our neighbors, we're not going to murder. We're not going to lie. We're not going to steal. We're not going to covet their stuff. We're not going to adulterate with them. So are the Ten Commandments applicable today? Absolutely. But now, we obey not out of obligation or out of fear, but out of our love for Jesus Christ. True obedience comes from true love. You sometimes question your love for God. You just wake up some morning and say, God, you know what? Oh, man. I was thinking about yesterday, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and gosh, God, you know, do I really love you? And you can measure your love for God by your obedience. And these Ten Commands were written so long ago, and they still guide us. But now they're embodied in our love for Jesus. And Jesus said, look, if you love me, you obey my commands. Not because I'm going to strike you dead. Not because something terrible is going to happen to you. But you obey me because you love me. And so as Christians, we need to always be aware of where our obedience comes from. And we need to be aware of where our love comes from. And as Christians here, if we say that we truly love Jesus, then we should be obeying him. And God tells us to what? He doesn't give us, you know, Jesus doesn't give us a lot of homework. He really doesn't. He says, I want you to love God. I want you to love your neighbor. He tells us that as we go out into the world, we're supposed to what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what he tells us to do. And so if we really love him, we need to be obedient to them. One of the things that he gave us to remind us of our need for obedience is his supper. So I'm going to ask the communion stewards if they would come forward. And we're going to participate in something that God has given to us. The Bible says that it was on the night that he took bread. They were having a they were having a typical Jewish Seder meal. These guys had, depending on their age, had had them for 20, 30 years. But Jesus kind of throws them a curveball. And he gets, and he picks up the bread and he says, look, I want you to understand, this is my body, which is given for you. These guys didn't know what that meant. Jesus is hours away from the cross. In just a few moments, we're going to find him in Gethsemane, just sweating these great drops of blood, knowing that he is going to have to take on the sins of all mankind. He who knew no sin is going to bear our sin. I'm talking my sin, your sin, right there, right then. And so he took the bread and he gave it to him, and he wanted us to understand what that means. Jesus blessed the bread. I'm gonna ask God to bless it. Father, Lord, it is almost too awesome to even think about standing in your holy presence. And God, as we take this bread and this cup, Lord, help us to remember your death, Lord, but help us to know that and remember that death set us free, that death is what redeemed us, that body you gave us and that blood that you shed is what enables us to have that right relationship with you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.